Hello. Good morning, Open Arms Christian Church. Good Easter morning to you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I'm going to start with, I've said before from up here that I have a certain number of songs from my memory that my grandfather would sing out. It wasn't many, but it was a few, and probably my favorite song ever is The Old Rugged Cross. And we're going to open with that today. I am not going to sing it, but we're going to listen, and I'm going to use, it's a medley with Anthem Lights. I've talked about them before. They're a pretty cool group. They sing some a cappella, they play some music. But I'm going to open with that. Actually, I'm going to open in prayer first, and then we're going to play this song, and then I'll get into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we are in awe of everything you've done for us. But Lord, we know that this is the greatest story ever told. And Lord, we need to get out there and tell it more than just on Easter Sunday. Lord, today I ask that you take me out of the equation and you just give me the words to speak and give me the message that you want brought, Lord. I know you've laid it on my heart, but just take my simpleness out and bring what you want me to bring, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. So here goes with the... provided I can get it to work. So that's a pretty good combination of songs, but they say the same thing. He came to that cross to cover our sin and wash us white as snow. Today I'm going to start with some of the crucifixion, because I want to personalize Jesus for you today. Guys, we need to understand, he is not just a figurehead. He is a person. He came, he lived, he dealt with some of the same stuff you are dealing with and I am dealing with today. Remember this pandemic? Yeah, it's crazy. It's crazy. I don't think we really know what's going on. But I'm going to start in Luke chapter 22. And I'll set the stage for you here. Jesus was having a Passover meal with his disciples. And guys, during this Passover meal, at the end of the meal, he wanted to break bread and he wanted to have communion with them. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, whoever dips their hand at the same time, their bread, that's who's going to betray me. Jesus knew who it was going to be. Jesus loved him anyway. We have anybody that's ever done anything wrong to us? We forgive them before it even happens? Jesus knew what was going to happen, but he still loved Judas as a brother at that point. So that's kind of where we're at. Then the disciples argue about who it's going to be and all that junk. I'm going to pick up on in verse 39. Leaving there, he went, as he so often did, to the Mount of Olives. The disciples followed him. When they had arrived at that place, he said, pray that you don't give in to temptation. He pulled away from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, Father, remove this cup from me, but please, not what I want, but do what you want. At once an angel from heaven was at his side, strengthening him. He prayed on all the harder. Sweat wrung from him like drops of blood and poured off of his face. I'm reading this out of the Message Remix, and just because I'm simple, but it also is very descriptive. And I want you to understand, while Jesus was there on the Mount of Olives, who do you think he was praying for? He was praying, God, if this is really your will, I'm going to go to that cross, and I'm going to carry that yoke for Matt. And I'm going to go on that cross, and I'm going to carry that yoke for Patsy, and for Dora, and for Julie. I'm going to go do that for all those people in the future. And he was really praying because he wanted God's will. He didn't. He could have said, no, I'm not doing this, God. But he wanted God's will. Not my will, but your will, Father. And he was sweating while praying. Anybody ever prayed that hard and sweat? I wish. But I want to take you to this pandemic for a second, because we are so worried about what is happening. Whether we're going to get sick, whether we're going to go in the hospital, whether we're going to die. Guys, Jesus gives us the example right here. Right here. He said, God, it's your will. It's your will. Guys, what I want you to understand is Jesus knew strife. Jesus knew turmoil. Jesus knew trouble. And he was about to face a whole heap of it. But you know, the funny thing about this coronas or whatever it's called, I don't even know what it's called. We'll call it an epidemic because that's just the word I remember. The problem with this is, I really believe, guys, it has brought America closer back to God. Anybody read the Bible more often than normal? Anybody spent more time in prayer during this thing? Anybody been more devoted to your devotionals and your daily talk and walk with God? Yeah. And you see over in China or in Italy, you see the results of what it did for the pollution of everything being shut down for a while. What? No traveling. What it actually has done for the earth. Guys, God is restoring His earth. He is restoring His earth, and He is reloading His people during this time. Let's go on in verse 46. He got up from prayer, went back to the disciples, and found them asleep, drugged by grief. He said, "What business do you have sleeping? Get up. Pray so that you will not give in to temptation." So that's the second time he's told them to pray so they wouldn't give in to temptation. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than a crowd showed up. Judas, the one from the 12, in the lead. He came right up to Jesus and kissed him. Jesus said, "Judas, you would betray the Son of Man with a kiss." When those with him saw what was happening, they said, "Master, shall we fight?" One of them took a swing at the chief priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Jesus said to them, "Let them be, even in this." Then, touching the servant's ear, he healed him. Jesus spoke to those who had come, high priest, temple police, religion leaders. "What is this? Jumping me with swords and clubs as if I were a dangerous criminal. Day after day I've been with you in the temple and you've not so much as lifted a hand at me. But do it your way. It's a dark night. It's a dark hour." I find it totally ironic, but then as I think about it, it's not ironic that these guys came in the dark of night. Because what followed Jesus during the day? There was a crowd of people. There was a crowd of people. These scoundrels did not want the crowd to see what they were going to do. So they snuck in the middle of the night, they arrested Jesus because of Judas's betrayal. Right then, you know, these disciples that were ready to stand up and fight for Jesus at that point, then got scared and they split and they took off. Arresting Jesus, they marched him off and took him into the house of the chief priest. Peter followed, but at a safe distance. In the middle of the courtyard, some people had started a fire and were sitting around trying to keep it warm. One of the serving maids sitting at the fire noticed him and then took a second look and said, "This man was with him. He denied it. Woman, I don't even know him." A short time later, someone noticed him and said, "You're one of them." But Peter denied it. "Man, I am not." About an hour later, someone else spoke up, really adamant. "He's got to have been with him. He's got Galilean written all over him." Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." At that very moment, the last word hardly off his lips, a rooster crowed. Just then, the master turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered what the master had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." He went out and cried and cried and cried. Guys, this is the Rock. This is the guy Jesus was going to build his church off of. So you don't think Jesus knows we're going to fail? Peter failed. Judas failed. He expects us to fail. What he wants us to do is stay in the fight. Okay, well, I could read, I could preach for days on the crucifixion. Here's another thing I find ironic. A week ago, Matt preached last week that it was a triumphal entry into the city. Hosanna, praise him. They were throwing their clothes down for his donkey. Okay? Now, the Sanhedrin took a vote. They're going to turn him over to Pilate. When they turned him over to Pilate, before they turned him over to Pilate, they meet with Jesus and they say, "Are you the Messiah?" He answered, "If I said yes, you wouldn't believe me. If I ask what you meant by your question, you wouldn't answer me. So here's what I have to say. From here on, the Son of Man takes his place at God's right hand, the place of power." They all said, "So you admit your claim to be the Son of God. You're the ones who keep saying it," he said. But they had made up their minds. "Why do we need any more evidence? We've all heard him as good as say it himself." So, and we have this discussion at our house. You hear what you want to hear. These guys heard what they wanted to hear. Jesus gave them no reason for them to turn him over for blasphemy, because he said, "You guys are the ones that are saying this." But they heard what they wanted to hear, and they said, "Yep, that's what you said." So they took Jesus to Pilate and began to bring up charges against him. They said, "We found this man undermining our law and order, forbidding taxes to be paid to Caesar, setting himself up as Messiah king." And guys, we know that that's not true, because Jesus actually spoke on paying taxes to Caesar, and he said, "Give Caesar what is Caesar's." Okay? So we know that these are cooked up charges. Pilate's a guy you kind of feel bad for, but yet he carried it out. He's kind of thrown into this, and he's kind of the pawn in the whole thing, because he's going to look to be the bad guy. The religious leaders, they can wipe their hands of it and say, "Well, you know, Pilate ordered him to be crucified." But they got what they wanted here. Those words, "Is this true that you're the king of the Jews?" Jesus' response was, "Those words, those are your words, not mine." And again, this is out of my simplified version. Pilate told the high priest and the accompanying crowd, "I find nothing wrong here. He seems harmless enough to me." But they were vehement. "He's stirring up unrest among the people with his teaching, disturbing the peace everywhere, starting in Galilee and now all through Judea. He's a dangerous man, endangering the peace." So they're painting the picture of Jesus. And you know, to know Jesus, we know that that is the farthest thing from the truth. He is gentle as a lamb. So, you know, I had to get a lamb story in. We have two bottle babies, and one is not a real bottle baby, but her mother doesn't have enough milk. But the other one is a true blue bottle baby since day one. And gentle like a lamb, that's kind of a funny statement. Because, man, when it's time for this lamb to eat the bottle, he is nudging everything. And then I think, you know, that makes a lot of sense. Because when I find myself in trouble, what does Jesus do? Excuse me. Jesus nudges me. And Jesus pushes me. And Jesus makes me get out of my comfort zone. So yeah, he is gentle like a lamb. When Pilate heard that, he said, so he's a Galilean, realizing he properly came under Herod's jurisdiction. He passed the buck to Herod, who just happened to be in Jerusalem for a few days. So, you know, Pilate, he didn't want to do it. Then Herod didn't want to do it, and he sends him back to Pilate. But Herod actually said, okay, let's make a mockery of him. And he got his soldiers to dress up Jesus as the King of Jews. And he put the thorns on, he put the robe on, and he you know, sent him back to Pilate. Then Pilate called in the high priest, rulers, and others, and said, "You brought this man to me as a disturber of the peace. I examined him in front of all of you and found there was nothing to your charge. And neither did Herod, for he has sent him back here with a clean bill of health. It's clear that he's done nothing wrong, let alone anything deserving death. I'm going to warn him to watch his step and let him go." And at that, the crowd went wild. "Kill him. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas, he was a dude that he'd been in prison because, you know, he actually started a riot. So it's kind of funny that this riot that's going to get Jesus crucified is the same thing Barabbas started on his own. Jesus did nothing to start this riot. Once again, the Sanhedrin, or the religious leaders, paid somebody, they got in their pockets, to get what they wanted done with Jesus. Pilate went through a couple times and said, no, we're not doing that. And then they kept just shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." He tried a third time. "But what is the crime? I have found nothing in him deserving death. I'm going to warn him to watch his step and let him go." But they kept at it, a shouting mob, demanding that he be crucified. And finally, they shouted him down. Pilate caved in and gave them what he wanted. He released the man thrown in prison for rioting and murder and gave them Jesus to do whatever they wanted. And at this point, we know Pilate washed his hands and said, "I'm not, this blood's not on me." But guys, here's the thing. Some of these people that are calling for Jesus to be crucified are the same people that were on the streets throwing their coats down a week ago. So they've turned their back. They've stabbed him in the back. Anybody had that situation happen in their life? Yes. Yes. Guys, why I keep bringing that stuff up is, no matter what situation you think you're in, Jesus has a plan for it. And Jesus has already lived through it. Because he's a lot of bad things happened to Jesus. We are not the only one going through what we're going through. Okay, we could go on forever. And like I say, I could talk about the crucifixion forever. But here's what I want you to take. They beat him, they whipped him, they put the crown of thorns on his head, they marched him from town to the place on the hill where they were going to crucify him. In fact, they drug somebody out of the crowd to carry the cross for Jesus, a guy by the name of Simon. But guys, that was a miserable, miserable place to be. And Jesus could have said, "You know what? I'm not going through this." But you know, every time he was beaten with that whip, he was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. Every time he was spit upon, every time he was cursed at, every time every thorn that went into his head, he thought of us, Christians. And he thought, "I want to have a relationship with Matt." That is pretty sweet. That is pretty sweet. We don't have any idea how much pain he went through. We know that it was terrible. For any of you kids here that get your bottom swatted every once in a while, you think that hurts? Yeah. Jesus went through 100 times worse for you for every sin you've ever committed. So when we get to the crucifixion, I'm going to start there. As it's in 23, verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that have never borne, and the breasts that have never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? I don't know how Jesus was so calm during that. You know, again, they led him, it was like a parade. They led him beaten and bruised and battered, and they led him through town, probably still had his hands chained, and he was not going anywhere, guys. He was not going anywhere. He was badly beaten. And he still has the calm about him to say, "Don't mourn for me. Mourn for your children and yourselves." Wow. So then they crucify Jesus, and he's up there, and he's between, they purposely put him between two other guys on his left and his right, and they are criminals. They're convicted criminals. They deserve to die. You know what Jesus tells them during this? "Guys, there's a way out of this. There's a way out of this." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Guys, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because it's never too late for us to come to Jesus. It's never too late for us to start our relationship with Jesus. However, don't wait till we're hanging on the cross. We don't have any guaranteed time. Okay? We are living on borrowed time. Jesus lets us have the time we're living right now because he wants a relationship with us. Guys, there's no time like the present to start that. You know, Easter's great. It's the greatest story ever told. We're going to get to the rest of it. But understand that that bloodshed was for you and for me. Okay? That's all I'm going to talk about now. No, I'm going to talk about the death. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, where the sun stopped shining. And a curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last breath. And I want to tell you something. That would have been powerful to be there to see, but I don't know if we could have handled it. I don't know if we could have handled it. Here's the Roman centurion seeing what had happened. Praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness and this sight and saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all of those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now, here's another question I have. I'll relate it back to what we're going through, this pandemic or epidemic or whatever I called it earlier. Jesus came into town knowing he was going to be crucified. Okay? Jesus could have said, hey, you guys need to go, told his disciples, hey, you need to go find a place for me to be buried. You know what? That wasn't important to him. He knew it was going to be taken care of. He knew it was going to be taken care of. Do we trust God's plan for our lives like Jesus trusted God's plan for his life? Because let me tell you, if I know I'm going to die, I'm not going to burden my wife with all that stuff. Okay? I'm going to go get a cemetery lot, plot, or whatever, and I'm going to have all that stuff lined up so that it's done. Jesus said, I don't need to do that. My Father's going to take care of it. And sure enough, he does. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to the decision and the action. And why is that important? I know that when the Sanhedrin went and arrested him, there were guys from that Sanhedrin that were not present. That were not present. You know, I think they had a split vote on what to do with Jesus. And I think the radicals said, we're going to go get him. And I think there were some other guys that wasn't no part of that. And here he is. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no body had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So there, Joseph of Arimathea provides the shelter for Jesus' body. He provides the tomb, and as we look at it now, it's the greatest burial place ever known to mankind. It is one of those things that will never, ever be forgotten unless we stop talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so they prepared his body. They did that. But here is Easter. Here is Easter. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Now put yourself in these women's shoes. You know, they thought they were going to be servants for Jesus. They, you know, this was an act of servitude they were going to prepare that body, and I don't know anything about it, but I'm guessing that body probably wasn't pleasant. You know, they wrapped him in clothes or sheets or whatever you want to call them. But man, that's probably not real sanitary. So these women were going, and they were going to prepare his body and embalm his body and pour spices and try to take care of the smell and the decaying body. And they get the surprise of a lifetime. They get the greatest story ever told in person. And then these angels come down beside him, and their clothes are glowing like lightning. Can you imagine? And they tell him, don't be afraid. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And then they remind them of the story, or of the previous time when Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen. Guys, that is pretty cool. Not pretty cool. It's really cool. And we know there's other things that went into this. The guards, you know, they don't know what happened. The rulers want to know, you know, did they tell them the disciples paid you off and blah, blah, blah. The disciples stole his body. There are reasons why the disciples didn't steal his body. Number one, here's what I'm going to tell you. Well, let's wait. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So these women get excited, and they go to the apostles, to the disciples, to the chosen, and they tell them what happens. The disciples don't believe them. Have we seen that story? We as Christians know the end of the story. But we constantly put God on a shelf. And we don't deal with Him every day like we should. And then when a problem arises, we try to fix it ourselves. So then that problem has to become bigger until we turn to our Lord to fix it. Guys, the solution is simple. And on this Easter Sunday, what I want you to take is Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Jesus paid it all. All of my sins are left up there on the cross. All of them. And then He defeats death so that we have hope. Guys, when we go to heaven, we're going to be whole. We're going to be pure. It's going to be perfect. That's why Jesus had to beat death. Again, for me. For you. You know, in every spring we get excited when the grass gets green and the flowers pop up and baby lambs and whatever else we see. Guys, those are signals from our Lord that there is life. There is life. It's funny how today we try to justify ourselves. And we say, I'm not good enough. and I've used it before. Guys, we already know the score of the game. Our team wins. Our team wins. What are we afraid of? So this takes me to my title of the message is Easter 2020, Wake Up America. Because so long, I think we've been going through the motions and not doing anything. And God used this situation today that we're going through, this coronas or COVID or whatever it is, I don't know, pandemic. He's used it to wake us up, to focus us on Him. You know, you think it's funny that it happened around Easter? I don't. You think it's funny that we don't have an answer for it? Medically, we don't have an answer. Scientifically, we don't know. No. God is in charge. He is risen. Today, He is risen indeed. Guys, as we close, here's what I want you to take is, man, Easter's a time of new beginnings. Spring is a time of new beginnings. Don't let your relationship with God falter because of it. Because you're afraid. Because you're unsure. Guys, He provides everything we need. He beat death. He came for each and every one of us, beat death. And He died a terrible, heinous death. And while He was up there on that cross, He thought of each and every one of us. And then when He beat death, He thought of us again. Excuse me. So I'm going to close this in prayer. And then, I don't know where you're listening to this at, where you're, you know, whatever, if you're even listening to it, and that's fine. If you're not, but I'm going to pray us out here, and then I'm going to play, again, Anthem Lights. I love these guys. They're just normal dudes, but they can sing. So I'm going to play that to finish it up, and we'll go from there. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before You on this Easter Sunday, and we just love You. We thank You. We are in awe of You, Lord, that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to live on earth, to provide examples of us how to live our lives. And Lord, we know He lived a perfect, blameless life. We do not do that, Lord. But we also know that You put Him on that cross to cover our sins. You poured out His blood to cover our sin. And we love You, and we thank You for that. But Lord, more even along with that, we know that He beat death, giving us hope for our future and our eternity, Lord, if we so choose. Lord, my prayer is that everybody on this day not only remember the story, but if they haven't made that decision, deepen their relationship with You or to start their relationship with You, Lord, there's no greater time than today. Lord, we love You and we thank You. In Your name we pray. Amen. I'm trying to find it. I had it earlier. Oh, let's just retype it in. Hey, I read something this week too. Before we finish up, something, and I don't know. Tina Kunkel, I think, shared it, but if we give blood, we save three people. I want you to really think about this. If we give blood, we save three people. Jesus gave blood and saves everybody. I thought, you know, that's pretty cool because in this time we're in, I just thought that was pretty neat. There it is. And these guys sing this a cappella, I just thought it was pretty amazing. So here we go. I'll leave you with this. Have a great day. Have a great week. And eventually we will get back in the meeting place of the Lord. God be with you as you go. Thank you.